I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this fifth Sunday in Lent. As you can see, the table is prepared before us. And so we look forward to coming to the table and communing with our Savior Jesus Christ later on in our worship service. Hopefully each one of you can grab that little communication card that's in the chair pocket in front of you. I'd ask if you'd fill that out, and you can drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. And there's also a place on that little card for you to write down any prayer requests you may have, as well as responding to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And a couple announcements I did want to highlight this morning is for those volunteers and assistants for our children's worship ministry, which happens when the children depart the worship service, when we get to the sermon. There's a brief meeting after worship today. It'll be during that coffee and conversation time. And so if you have been one of those assistants or volunteers, or even if you're interested in being one in the future, read that announcement. I believe it's room 3/5, and it'll be immediately after the worship service. And then also, as you know, we're sending a team to Costa Rica this summer, and we are nearly all the way complete with all of our fundraising, with our goal that we were hoping to raise from this congregation. And we do have our church fundraising lunch, which is next Sunday. There's a yellow insert in your bulletin. And if you haven't signed up already, please fill this out. Let us know how many in your party are going to be able to attend. And if you're able to dine here with us, that's what we would prefer. We would love that. But if you are unable to, we'd certainly be happy to box the meal up to go for you. And you can just mark that on the yellow insert or stop by the Welcome Center after the worship service and talk to one of our team members and sign up at that point. And also tonight, due to sickness, we are needing to cancel our Kid Builders ministry. And so that will be for our elementary age kids. There'll be no ministry tonight. However, there still will be our adult Bible study as well as our youth group for middle school and high school students. And both of those begin at 5:30 p.m. And then also for our women's ministry, we have a Thursday evening ladies' Bible study. It meets every other Thursday, and it's going to be resuming this Thursday, April the 6th. It'll be at the home of Donna Waugh. You can read about that, and if you have any questions, feel free to give Donna a call or talk to her after the worship service. And then final thing I want to remind you all of is that we have our annual Monday-Thursday service, which will be during Holy Week. It'll be Thursday, April the 13th. We'll be meeting here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. for our Tenebrae service, a service of darkness, and we'll also be observing the Lord's Supper at that service as well. So other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And if you would please stand for our call to worship this morning. Call to worship comes from Psalm 11, and this is a responsive reading. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly.
Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them.
Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Amen. Would you grab your hymnal? Let's open up to hymn number 2 as we begin our worship service.
Thank you.
Following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 51, verses 1 through 15. The prescript of the psalm says, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and David the psalmist writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come now to a time of confession. If you would bow your heads in prayer with me. Father, as we approach you with reverence and with awe, we come humbly, acknowledging our sin and our weakness. Father, in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions, we have dishonored your name. We've been unfaithful in our devotion and worship of you. We have grumbled and complained through our circumstances. We've acted in unbelief. We have also dishonored others through our thoughts and our words and our actions. Were it not for the blood of Jesus, which makes peace and reconciles us, we would be without hope. So in this brief time of silence, would you receive our prayers as we silently confess our sins to you?
And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? O Lord, full of mercy and grace, take away from me my sins and mercifully kindle in me the fire of your Holy Spirit. Take away from me the heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh, a heart to love, to adore you, Lord, a heart to delight in you, to follow, to rejoice in you, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2. Referring to Jesus Christ, he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Amen. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first five verses. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one may be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Nod your head. Yes, no. Okay. All right, good. Choir and orchestra and musicians. Very nice. Would you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege once again to be in your presence and to worship you in spirit and truth, to draw near to you, to find strength, fortification for the week to come, to find forgiveness and restoration for the week past, to find hope and a sense of identity and belonging for all of eternity. Father, we thank you so much for the visible body of Christ, your church, and for the opportunity to gather this morning and to be in your presence. Father, we pray for our world, a world at war, a world where there are many men and women and boys and girls who do not know the gospel. We ask that you would touch hearts, open eyes spiritually, and bring the gospel to bear. Many men and women and boys and girls in this country and around the globe. Indeed, we pray for our missionaries today. We ask that you bless them as they labor in the vineyard. We pray for our church. Father, we pray for our immediate community, that we would have an impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we would care and love those who live around us and invite them to be a part of our family through faith in Christ alone. Father, we pray for those who deal with illness today. We ask that you would give relief and healing. Father, we pray for those who are depressed and down today, that, Lord, you would give them hope and strength, emotion. Father, we pray for those with needs, physical needs, employment needs, direction for life. We pray that you would furnish every need as you define it. Father, we pray for those in Colombia who have suffered from mudslides recently. Many are dead and many are homeless. We ask, Lord, that you would give relief and grace in the face of this terrible disaster. Father, we would pray today as we approach Palm Sunday and Easter that you would make us keenly aware of Jesus Christ, the Lamb crucified for our sins, the Lamb of God who was raised from the dead, that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. Father, make us conscious of these realities. Help us now to be alert and aware as we would hear what the Spirit would say to the church, both corporately and individually, to our hearts. Lord, we pray what the psalmist prayed. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from thy law, from thy word, as it is taught and sung and preached this day. Father, bless us to these ends. And be with us now as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 45 through 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them food at the proper time? It would be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose That servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that house will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn, hymn number 469. Would you pray with me? Father, you have done great things for us. We thank you for our food, our clothing, our shelter. We thank you for being our refuge and strength in time of need. You are our Redeemer who saves us. And you promise to never leave or forsake us. Father, we are grateful for your loving kindness. And so at this time, with joy and gratitude, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to build your church, to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Please be seated. I'm thankful for our sound men this morning. We're having some difficulties with the sound, and they're working diligently in getting them all straightened out. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have been in a series of messages through 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves this morning in chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I'd like to bring a meditation before we enjoy together the Lord's Supper this morning. So far in our study, the Apostle Paul has shown us the contrast between the wisdom of God and the gospel and the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of man. And last time we were together 2 weeks ago, we ended with Paul's command to the Corinthians to stop boasting in men. In other words, stop glorying in their identification with human beings. There was no reason to glory or celebrate or to identify with mere men when one is a child of God. That's what Paul was seeking to get across to the Corinthians. Well, today, at the beginning of chapter 4, Paul continues to show how foolish it is to boast in men. And he also gives the proper view the Corinthians should have about Christian ministers and Christian ministry. Everybody is a minister in some sense of the word. And so while these verses have a tendency to go directly to the Apostle Paul and Peter and Cephas in terms of those that are involved in ministry, they also apply to every one of us as believers. In fact, there are many scriptures that would say these characteristics that Paul displays are very much desired by our Lord and every one of us. And so what I'd like you to do this morning is notice in these brief verses five characteristics of Paul, five characteristics that he raises in terms of the ministry of the gospel and what Christian ministry should look like as it flows from every one of us as believers. First of all, I want you to notice that Paul was a servant. Look at verse 1a. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. The Corinthians had already elevated those the Lord had used to lead them spiritually, to teach the word and to preach the word. And so Paul begins with a word of correction. People should regard us as servants of Christ. Now the word that he uses is not the word that he used for servants in chapter 3, verse 5, which is diakonos, more of a technical term. We get that word, we get our word deacon from that word. But here, Paul uses a different word, hupirites. And it refers to the servant who is the under rower, the lowest man in the ship who is rowing. In the ancient world, many people were down below. Perhaps you've seen movies where individuals were chained as slaves and all they could do was row so that the large ship would move. Well, that's what Paul is referring to here. He says we are servants of Christ. Now, the material point is Paul saw himself as a servant, which presupposed that he had a relationship with Christ. It's no mistake that he said servants of Christ. Paul had an experience with Jesus. Paul knew that he was called to serve Christ. After all, Jesus himself said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Corinthians had a very wrong and twisted view of the Christian life and Christian ministry. They thought it was a life of ease and comfort and pleasure, a life of prosperity without pain or suffering. In fact, Paul's going to go on in this chapter, as we'll learn in a few weeks, that he refers to them as kings. They act like they're kings instead of servants. Unfortunately, that's the way many ministers act. They're not servants of Christ's church. People may applaud their efforts and build them up. They may give them compliments and tell them really good things about themselves, and that's okay as long as they never believe it. Pastor's called to be a servant, to feed God's sheep. Somebody sent me a little spoof the other day, a little YouTube video, and it was called Church Hunters. You know, we have the one called House Hunters, where there's a couple who's trying to find that right house, you know, and they go from here to there. I've watched several episodes of that. Well, this was a spoof on that, about 3 minutes long, called Church Hunters. And they had this new young couple, probably in their early 20s. They had moved to the city, and they were trying to find the right church. And so the guy came in, the host of the show, and says, "We're going to find these two the perfect church." And so they started to talk about names. And they said, "Well, we don't like First Baptist, that sort of thing. We want a more trendy name, like Relevant or Thrilling, that sort of thing. And also the pastor has to have a body like certain other pastors and clothing that is like this pastor. We need to make sure that the pews are comfortable, or that they have comfy chairs." He showed him one church, and he said, "This church has multiple exits. So on the day of the big game, you can get out and get to the game on time." Then the wife bemoaned one church they liked because it had the numbering system, you know, where they flash the number of your child up on a big screen whenever they're in trouble in the nursery. And she said, "I call that the walk of shame. I don't want to deal with that." I couldn't forget the one man's comments. He said, "The pastor's, one church we like, but the pastor's main point was 157 characters. How am I going to tweet that to my friends?" The whole thing was a spoof, not on service, but on what's in it for me. And tragically, that's why many people go to church, and that's why people join churches these days. It's like a gas station. How can you service me? Instead of rolling up your sleeves and say, "How can I serve Christ?" Paul says we are servants of Christ. We have a relationship with him, and we know firsthand from his own life, as this table represents, that Christ did not come to be served. He came to serve. And as he served, he laid his life down and bled for your sins and mine, that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who are you serving these days? Who am I serving these days? Self or Christ? We serve Christ by serving in his body, the church. Ergo, by serving his people. Young people, who are you serving? When you go home this afternoon, why don't you serve your parents? Don't wait for them to say, "Make your bed" or "Clean up your room." Do it. Show them that you can serve, not that you have to be made to. Husbands, serve your wives. Wives, serve your husbands. And all of us need to serve in Christ's church. Some of us in many different ways, because of the gifts and the abilities that God has given to us. Well, Paul calls himself a servant. And Paul's service is our service, ladies and gentlemen. We are called to be servants of Christ. And when we come to church, it is not primarily for us to get something. It is for us to give God his due, and to serve God by serving his people, one another. Well, notice the second characteristic. Paul uses that metaphor, servant. He says we're servants of Christ, and then the latter part of verse 1, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, stewards translate the Greek word oikonomoi, economy, from which we get our word economy. It refers to the person who supervised the large estate, to an administrator or a manager. And so the word communicates one who is entrusted with great responsibility, and often in connection to the resources of his or her master. I think of biblical examples like Joseph to Potiphar. Potiphar trusted Joseph. And so Potiphar put Joseph in charge of all of his estate. Later on, Joseph served in the same capacity to Pharaoh. He was second only to Pharaoh in charge of dealing and giving people food for the famine. I think Daniel had the same experience with the various pagan kings of his day. In the ancient world, a rich landowner had to find someone to do the routine work of running the estate, a deputy. And that's what Paul is referring to here. We're not only servants of God, we're stewards of the mysteries of Christ. Now, let me give you a dual application there. For pastors, that means that we are stewards. We are entrusted with the body of truth in sacred scripture. The pastor's job is to feed the sheep. The pastor's job is to declare the whole counsel of God, not parts, not parts he likes to talk about. And so that is the pastor's main job, is to walk with God and preach and teach his word. You pray for me and pray for Danny Dalton in that regard. Pray for our officers that we would be men of God, and that our minds and our hearts would be saturated with sacred scripture, because that's exactly what God calls us to be and to do. The mysteries of God are the gospel and all the other revealed truths in the Bible. Those are the mysteries of God. And so as ministers, we're supposed to do that very thing, get it to God's people. But there's also an application for believers. Listen to the words of 1 Peter 4:10. As each, that means everyone in the body of Christ, has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see the application? As a believer, I am to share the word with others. I am to share my life, my gifts, my talents with others in the body of Christ. Because God has given me a stewardship. I'm not here to be primarily happy. I'm here to serve. And I'm looking forward to that day when I will stand before the Lord and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, there are plenty of things to do as we enjoy that objective along the way. There's lots of fun and joy in the Christian life. We have lots of comedy. If you don't believe that, come to the office this week. And we have a lot of laughing that goes on at the office and cutting up at times. It's enjoyable. Because when you have an objective in mind, your conscience is clear and you're moving toward the light. And you're doing what God wants you to do. And there's nothing greater than that. Paul saw himself as a steward. Now those are the two metaphors for ministry that I have before you this morning. And just like servanthood, Paul's stewardship is ours, ministers and people alike. We have a stewardship. That's why we're here. And not just here as Christians, but that's why we have life, is to glorify God. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. We all have jobs, perhaps. God didn't put us on this earth primarily to work a job. God didn't put us on this earth primarily to enjoy our families. God put us on this earth to pursue him, to glorify him, and to be a steward of all the things that he's given to us. And then everything else, family, job, care for elderly parents, everything falls in line. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things. What shall we eat, drink, put on? What shall we do? All these things will be added to you." We're servants and we're stewards. Now notice a third characteristic. Paul says, "I'm a servant, I'm a steward." Paul was faithful. Look at verse 2. "In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." The term used there by Paul could mean trustworthy, or I think a better term would be faithful. Faithful. The term speaks of the character and the performance of the servant steward. The master goes away, he has no worries about putting this person in charge of the household, because he knows and he has full confidence in the person. He knows they will not steal. He knows they will go above and beyond their stated duties. He knows that they will not do him harm but good. Paul felt this way about Timothy. He sent him to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 4:17. He referred to Timothy as a beloved and faithful brother in Christ. Epaphras was another one. In Colossians 1:7, Paul called him a beloved fellow bondservant and a faithful servant of Christ. Tychicus was another one. In Colossians 4:7, Paul called him a beloved brother and faithful servant, and again, a fellow bondservant in the Lord. Paul knew these men were completely dependable to preach and to teach God's word. And he did not have to worry about them adulterating the gospel or giving up in confusion. Are you faithful? Even in the little things. I was reading in Proverbs yesterday, like vinegar to the teeth is somebody who you give something to do and they don't do it. You ought to do what you say you're going to do. If you give your word to do something, do it. Don't come up with 30,000 excuses. By the grace of God, get it done. And if you don't wait for the person to come and ask you why. We're to be faithful. That's the beauty of the Christian life. You don't have to be successful. God has not called us to win a race. He just called us to run our race. As he says in Hebrews 12, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, it's what we read this morning in Matthew 24, the gospel reading, where the servant steward is in charge of all the master's servants. You have a choice. You can either do your job or you can become lazy. Begin to drink and beat the servants and that sort of thing and just live for yourself. And every one of us has to make that choice every day. Every one of us has to go through the narrow gate every day. Am I going to serve self? Am I going to serve Christ? Am I going to be a steward of what he's given to me? Or am I simply going to be a consumer? Am I going to be faithful? Faithful as a father, faithful as a husband, faithful as a churchman, faithful as an employee. The parable of the talents comes into view here in Matthew 25. One is given five, one is given two, one is given one. And they're called to risk for the kingdom of God. And you know the story. The master comes back. The one with five made ten. The one with two doubled his as well and made four. The one with one went and buried his talent. And there was no sense of risk. There was no sense of faith for the kingdom of God. No, faithfulness is putting it out there and risking. It's saying, maybe I've never taught before, but I'm willing to try. And not being afraid if you crash and burn. It means being willing to serve. Serve in a nursery. Serve on a work day. It means being willing to do things that are uncomfortable. One of our members asked me last week if we would print some pamphlets to take into the community here in Cooper's Pond and tell them about Easter Sunday and welcome them with open arms. That's uncomfortable for a lot of folk. But again, Christ didn't call us to be comfortable. He called us to serve. And sometimes service means risk and going into those unknown areas and territories where we don't feel comfortable. That's okay. Because when you're willing to risk like that, I believe you see God's grace and power in a way that you haven't seen it before. And all it does is build your faith. Pastors and believers are not called to be successful or popular. We're simply called to be faithful and to run our race. Well, I must hurry. Paul says, I'm faithful. I want to be faithful. Now notice two caveats to that. Paul is a servant. Paul is a steward. Paul is faithful to do what God called him to do. Every one of us should follow in his tracks. And guess what happens? There is a sense of freedom and there is a sense of focus. First of all, freedom. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is picturesque. Paul breaks into this, but to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I'm conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Paul contrasts his attitude to that of the Corinthians. They valued human judgments highly. Paul dismissed them. You know, a lot of people serve often with the wrong motives. They serve because they want other people to think that they're a great person, a great Christian. But they're not serving because they truly love Christ. And only each one of us can examine our own hearts. So Paul corrects the foolishness of the Corinthians by calling the examination of the Corinthians a very small thing. You see what's happening here? Paul is saying, because I'm a servant of Christ, because I'm a steward, I know why I'm here. Because I'm trying to be faithful, not win, but just run the race that God gave me. In light of all these things, I am not a slave to the opinions and the judgments of other people. How many people go through life like that? I know because I'm a pastor. One of the reasons why people change careers so much is many grow up and they're listening to everything that everyone is saying around them, including their parents. But often God is saying something different. And when you're walking with Christ and you're being a servant, then you don't have to worry so much about the judgments and the opinions of others. Paul is clear that he is free from the slavery and the tyranny that often is the result of the opinions of man. In fact, he's humble. He says, I do not even examine myself. It's always difficult to make an accurate assessment of your own achievements or gifts and abilities. And Paul's point is that in any case, it doesn't matter. Paul is not only free from the tyranny of man's opinions and judgments, he's free from an unhealthy introspection. How many times do people go through life, and not only do they listen to the opinions of others as they tell them where to go to school and what to do in life, and here's what your thing is going to be, but they practice an unhealthy introspection. I see it with the generation coming up. I've never seen such a generation that is narcissistic. They're so bent on figuring out how I function, how I get along, how I am to respond in society. And they're looking at themselves with this unhealthy sense of introspection. Paul is free from all that. Now, it's important to be clear about what Paul is not saying. He's not saying that he never listens to good counsel. He's not saying that he just closes his ears to everyone around him. Every night on television, I see a commercial for a cruise line, and these guys in the background saying, I'm free to do what I want, to live as I please, to have a good time. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. What he's saying is, I am free to obey the Lord and to follow his counsel. And whenever I face criticism or even the counsel of a wise and trusted friend, I can listen, but I'm listening more to the Lord. One of the reasons why so many people change careers so often in life is because others have told them, this is what you ought to do. This is where you ought to go to school. This is what you ought to do for a lifetime. This is who you should marry. And often they may be right. But the material point is, when you're a servant and a steward of Christ, you're going to discover what God's will is. As Paul put it in Romans 12, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Ultimately, no human being is qualified to determine the legitimacy or the quality or the faithfulness of our work for the Lord. You want to be truly free? Listen, true freedom is not found in not being a slave to Christ. It's just the opposite of what the world would say. True freedom is found in being a slave to Christ, his servant, his steward. And then there's a sense of freedom. I'm free to discover what God wants me to do, how God wants me to serve, where God wants me to be. I know I had an experience like that many years ago in Texas, where I quit one seminary, I quit one denomination, I quit everything. And my mother called me and all my friends called me and said, "What is wrong with you? Have you joined a cult? Why did you stop seminary? Why are you working as a clerk at a law firm? Why are you doing all these things?" I said, "I really can't tell you why. All I know is I'm closer to Jesus Christ now than I ever have been in my entire life. And I'm learning how to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And though everything looks like it's coming apart at the seams outwardly, it's really coming together inwardly." That may be your experience in life. But you have to be free enough. And the only way you find that is in the slavery to Christ, being his servant, being his steward. Well, fifthly and finally, Paul was a servant, he was a steward, he was faithful, he was free, and he was focused. Look at verse 5. It says, "Don't go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God." You know, the Corinthians had this bad habit of practicing judgmentalism. But the Lord's judgment will be perfect. And Paul is saying, don't go on judging one another. Stop it. But look at his attitude. He says, the Lord will come and he will disclose the motives of men's hearts, why they did what they did. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. He is looking forward to hearing from the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. There are two ways to look at the end. There are two ways to look at the return of Christ and the judgment to come. And that is in fear, always wondering what I'm doing and what I'm not doing, or in faith and saying, Lord, come quickly. Because my conscience is free. I'm trying to serve you to the best of my ability. I know that I am a sinner saved by grace, but I appreciate what you did for me and laying down your life on the cross. And Paul's freedom from slavery to the opinions of man allowed him to focus completely on a life that would be pleasing to the Lord, to the discovery of God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, we're called to correct one another, to hold each other accountable. There's nothing wrong with that. But the driving force in every individual's life is that sooner or later, they've got to make the Christian faith their own. And that includes more than a profession of faith. It includes listening to Jesus and doing his will, even when those closest to us may disagree. I love the story of St. Francis of Assisi, one of the famous saints canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. He was raised in a very, very prominent and well-to-do family. His father made fabrics, but young Francis wanted to be a part of the ministry. The gospel touched his heart. He wanted to serve the poor. His father had other plans for him. His father learned that he was taking some of the clothing and cloth from his own shop and selling it and giving it to the poor. He was furious, and he called young Francis in, and he scolded him. In fact, he took him before the bishop and before the entire city to have him disciplined. And there Francis stood up and said, Pietro Bernardone, his dad, is no longer my father. From now on, I can say with complete freedom, our Father who art in heaven. And wearing nothing but cast-off rags, he went off into the freezing woods singing. When robbers beat him later and took his clothes, he climbed out of the ditch and went off singing again. From then on, Francis had nothing and everything. That's an extreme example, I realize. But the principle's true. Comes a time when we have to say, Lord, I will do your will regardless. I want to be your servant. I want to be your slave. I want to be your steward. Lead me wherever you would take me and help me to be faithful, to find freedom in you and focus for a lifetime of service. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He was free to die and free to live, and he laid his life down because that was the Father's plan. He was focused on pleasing the Father. And he died and he rose again in order to secure not only his own freedom, but ours. Freedom from death and sin and hell. Freedom from the grave, ultimately. And freedom from fear of anything in life. Do you know him? Have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these words of the Apostle Paul and his confession of faith. I pray that you would help us to emulate these words by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and faith in his name. That, Lord, our sins would be forgiven and we would have all the resources necessary to follow faithfully, joyfully, obediently. Lord, give us these things, and we'll praise you. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our hymn of preparation, number 261, What Wondrous Love Is This? We'll sing verses 1 and 2 as we stand together. Thank you. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The Lord Jesus left behind this supper as a memorial and a means of grace for us to remember his death for our sins, to celebrate his life and his presence with us by faith. And so every time we take the bread and we drink the wine, we are actually feasting on the Lord Jesus Christ, not carnally, but by faith, whenever we have trust in him. In light of that, I would fence the table this way this morning. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and a member in good standing of some evangelical church anywhere in the United States or beyond, then you're welcome to this table. But if you've never made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ, this supper is not for you. In fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, you would be eating and drinking judgment to yourself if you did not discern that this is the body and blood of Christ when we partake by faith. Join me in prayer. Father, I pray now that you'd set these common elements aside to extraordinary use. And bless us, Father, as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our elders will come forward and distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together.
Thank you.
In his body, the Lord Jesus Christ received all of the covenant curses of God. He was cut off so that in him we may be brought near. Take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after giving thanks, which has been done in his name, he gave this cup to his disciples, saying, "This is the new covenant to my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." Again, our elders will come forward and distribute the cup. We'll all partake together. As a reminder, we do serve wine in the outermost ring of the tray and grape juice in all the inner rings. Scripture says that there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ on the cross shed his blood so that by faith in him, you might receive the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Father, we do thank you for these signs and seals of your promise that both visibly and tangibly display the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior. We thank you that it's through him that we can come and sit at your table and dine with you in reconciliation and in fellowship and in enjoyment.
We thank you that through both word and sacrament, you've given us your Son, who is the true bread from heaven and the cup of eternal salvation. Thank you for loving us so greatly. Father, now would you strengthen us to your service, that in our daily actions and thoughts and words that we may show forth our thanks through obedience. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, this time you can place your cup in the proper place in the chair in front of you. And then I invite you to stand as we sing the final verse, verse 3 of What Wondrous Love Is This. This morning, and invite you to stay for some coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside of the sanctuary. Whoa. And for Bible study for all ages, which begins at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. In light of that truth, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.